far gone. I'm too broken to be fixed. I've done too much. The list is too long. There's no way that I could ever make amends for all the wrong that I have done. There is no way that God could ever accept me back into His good graces at this point. I might as well just give up. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I do what I'm supposed to do. I never do very much wrong. I mean, I go to work and I take care of my family and I do the things that I'm supposed to do. I mean, I'm okay. I mean, I've got a deal worked out with God. I mean, I'll be a good person and he'll not do all the things that's in the book. We're good. I don't need it. No, see, you don't understand. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the lies that I've told. You don't understand the brokenness that is inside me. You don't understand the darkness that I've walked through. You don't understand the evil that I've done. There's no way that there could ever be enough grace for me. There's no way I can ever make up for all the things that I've done. There's nothing that can fix all the things that have been done to me. I'm too far gone. There's nothing that could ever help me. I can't do enough. I can't do enough to get it right. I can't do enough to make it right. I can't do enough to make up for all that I've done. I don't live like that. I mean, I do what's right. I do what's right in front of me, man. I pay my bills. I don't cheat on my wife. I take care of my kids. I do all the things that I'm supposed to do. Every day I get up and I try my best to be the man that I'm supposed to be. And I'm doing it. I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. I'm making it day to day. Everything's fine. I'm gonna be okay. I don't need that. I don't need that. I'm okay. I do enough. I mean, I've only ever done like a few things wrong, and the things that I've done right so far outweigh all the things that I've done wrong. I'm okay. Everything's gonna be okay. For me. I remember one night I was standing in between these two extremes. Sometimes my mind leading this way, and then sometimes my mind leaning this way. I was standing around a campfire on top of a hill, and we were at a church event, and there were people singing songs and doing testimonies, and I was just standing beside this fire just with my mind and my very soul being ripped apart, half of me thinking that there's no way that I could be saved, and the other half thinking, man, I've done enough. I'm trying to get it right. See, I was working it all out. I mean, I was walking out of the darkness that I had been in. And I was doing the right things. I wasn't trapped in all those chains anymore. And I was going to work, and I was going to church, and I was doing the things that I was supposed to do. And yet there was a part of me that knew that I could not be fixed, and that there's not enough of that stuff that I could ever do to make up for all this stuff that I had done. And so I stood there being ripped apart in my spirit. Just as lost over here as over here. Thinking I've done too much that the God, grace of God can't save me. Or thinking that I haven't done enough that I don't need the grace of God to save me. Either way, just as lost Either way, just as undone. Either way, just as destined for an eternity without God. And I was standing there, and I'm feeling all this, and I'm going over and over in my mind what's going on and what I need to do. And I just feel the Holy Spirit speaking to me in my soul, and I feel God just saying, Paul, come to me. Come to me, man. Lay your brokenness down and just come to me. Lay your pride and your rules down. Just come to me. And I'm standing there going, come to you. I was saved when I was 11. I was baptized in front of the whole church. I was saved then. And I felt the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God say, were you? And I had to look real hard at myself. I had to look real hard at the things that I had done and the things that I had not done. And I had to ask myself a very real question. Do I know him? Not do I know about him? Not do I believe that he could be, do I know him? Is there a desire in my heart to worship God, to love God? Is there a desire in my heart to love people on his behalf? Is that who I am? And I came to a very sobering understanding in that moment. Even though I had believed in God, I believed in God since I was a kid, man. I believed in God ever since I was born, I think. I mean, how could you not when you look at the stars in the sky? When you see a giant ball of burning gas hanging there that provides just enough energy for us to have liquid water and for the plants to live so we can consume them. I mean, anybody with any common sense can look at the world and know that there's a God. Even at my worst, I knew that there was a God. But I didn't know God. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And knowing about him is not enough. Knowing about God is not enough. See, that kind of faith doesn't save. In order for us to truly be saved, in order for us to be brought to life by our faith, we have to come to know him. And in that moment, I realized that I did not. And so after thinking that I have been saved for, over a decade, about 15 years. Standing there out in the woods on top of a hill at Kobe DeFever's house, I made the choice to choose God and not the world. I made a heart position to surrender my heart to the living God. And right there, surrounded by people that loved me that had no idea that I was spending this entire moment talking to an unseen force that created the universe, by an act of living faith, I finally gave my life to the living God. Can somebody say amen? It is by grace that we are saved through faith. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. There is nothing that we can take away from the finished work of Jesus. There is nothing that we can add to the finished work of Jesus. If we think that some kind of works will save us, then we're denying the power of the cross. And it's just not how it is. And nothing that I will say today in this sermon will ever contradict that. Look, do you guys know what's coming up this Thursday on October the 31st? Halloween. No. Well, yes. More importantly, it's Reformation Day. On October the 31st, a couple of hundred years ago, this dude named Martin Luther, who was a minister in the Catholic Church, took this big packet of papers and nailed them to the parish on the door in his hometown. And in that documentation was what separates the Protestant church, which is what we're part of, in case you didn't know, from the Catholic church. And the basis for that is five statements called the five solas. Sola means alone in Latin. The five solas are this: sola gratia, by grace alone; sola fide, by faith alone; solus Christus, in Christ alone; sola de gloria, for the glory of God alone; and sola scriptura, by scripture alone. That is what builds the Protestant faith. See, we don't think that we have to go do confession before a man. We don't think that we have to say Hail Marys. We don't think we have to do sacraments to get into heaven. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and that Jesus Christ and tetelestai, it is finished on the cross, is enough for us. That's what we believe. That's what we believe, and that's true. And that's true. And that's true. However, what I'm going to present to you today is going to challenge you. Let me just tell you. But look, here at the Way Church, it's time to put the milk bottles away. It's time to put the milk bottles away. I was going to bring one of Titus's bottles up here and, you know, has he got a bottle in there? No. And just drink on it and talk about how silly that I looked. It's time for us to get deep into Scripture. And so what I want to do is unlock some spiritual truth for you today. It's going to be challenged. Actually, one of the most controversial scriptures in all of the New Testament that we're going to unlock together today. It's in James chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and look it up. You'll know it by the famous statement of faith without works is? Faith without works is dead. Let me tell you what James is not saying. He is not purporting a works-based salvation. He's not saying there's a competition between works of between good works and faith. That's not what's going on here. What he is doing is comparing dead faith to living faith. That's the argument today. Not works versus faith. Dead faith and living faith. Would you guys stand as we read the scriptures together? James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, the Bible says this. What good is it? Say, what good is it? Dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? I'll let you answer that question in a minute. Verse 15, suppose you see a brother or sister that has no food or clothing and you say goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Verse 17, so you see faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Verse 18, now some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? Verse 19, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you! Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Verse 20, how foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Verse 21, don't you remember our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God and counted him as righteous because of his faith. He even called him a friend. He was even called a friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Verse 25, Rahab the prostitute is another example, my favorite one. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Verse 26, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Will you pray with me today? God, I pray today that our faith comes to life. Lord, I pray that there's no dead coals inside of us, but there's a burning ember, God. And Lord, I pray that the wind of your Holy Spirit would breathe on that ember today and that you would bring us to life, God. Even if it's only been smoldering for a while today, I pray your Holy Spirit, God, will make it into a raging inferno, God. Lord, I pray there would be evidence of our faith. I pray there would be evidence of our faith all around, God. I pray that people would look at us and say, yes, those are people of faith. Yes, those are people that live for God. Yes, those are people that love Jesus. Yes, those people are filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that today your glory shines not just in us, but through us, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can you just give him praise today, huh? You may be seated. The title of my sermon today is Dead Faith Can't Save. Dead faith can't save. Only faith that is alive saves us. Dead faith can't redeem us. Dead faith can't heal us. Dead faith can't restore us. Dead faith can't reconcile us. Dead faith can't prophesy. Dead faith can't love. Dead faith can't do anything. Only a living faith can save us. The last time that I preached this scripture, I got a lot of complaints, emails, Facebook messages, face-to-face confrontations. So let me just make a blanket statement and say, if you have complaints, if you have questions, just please direct those to my associate pastor, BrentMorrison@gmail.com, right over there, and he'll take care of that. Let's read this scripture together. Verse 14 says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions?" Look, today's going to be an interactive sermon. Feel free to respond and give me some feedback on this. I mean, I want to know, what good is it if you say you have faith, but you don't show that you have faith? If you have an example, I would love to hear one. I'll wait. I need Stacy up here playing that song again. Dun, 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 dun. No responses? Yeah, I didn't think so. I mean, I can't come up with one either. I tried really hard. There is no value. None. There's no value in making a statement that we have faith in God if we're not going to live like we have faith in God. And there's no value in it. There's nothing to be redeemed from it. And I'm not saying that we have to live a perfect life. We can't live a perfect life, but there has to be some desire for God there. There has to be. There has to be. You have to show some inkling. You have to show some kind of desire for God, some kind of joy in His presence. You got to show something. You got to show some kind of love for people. I mean, there's got to be something there, some kind of substance, something that we can grab onto. I mean, can that faith save anyone? A faith that's just talked about and not lived. A faith that's just advertised and that there's no substance behind. A faith that's just broadcasted but not lived at all. Can that kind of faith save anyone? Okay, so if you have complaints, just email each other, okay? That'd be fine. It can't. That kind of faith can't save anybody. You know why? Because it's dead. Because it's dead. And dead faith can't do anything. Suppose you see a brother or sister that has no food or clothing, and you say, "Goodbye, have a good day. Stay warm and eat well." But you don't do anything for them. And I'm not talking about having discernment and knowing that it's probably not best to help people sometimes. I'm talking about the scripture. In the Greek, it's very clear what he's talking about here. This person is destitute. Like, this person is literally naked, and that means they don't have clothing to protect them from the elements, and they're starving. They're dying in front of you. That's what James wanted to get across here. That this person is dying in front of you. Dying in front of you. Not that they're, you know, you've helped them 38 times already and whatever else. I'm talking about this person is literally naked and starving and dying in front of you. And you're just like, "God bless. Stay warm. Eat well. Take care of yourself." And what kind of faith is that? I mean, can a person that's truly filled with the Holy Spirit, can a saved person do that? So can that kind of faith save you? And what about this person? Can that kind of faith save them? Oh, no. It can't. That kind of faith has no power. Where we say, I'm a Christian, do nothing. Where we say, I'm a Christian, and we don't pray, and we don't worship, and we don't read His word, and we don't love people, and we don't ever have a heart that desires for God, man, it does nothing. It says, so you see in verse 17, it says that kind of faith by itself is not enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and it's useless. The definition of faith, we say, from Scripture is from Hebrews 11:1, right? From Hebrews 11:1. And throw that picture up there, brother. And the Bible says this. What is faith? It's the assurance, or the confident assurance of what we hope for. Of what we hope for is going to happen. It's the evidence of things that we cannot yet see. So I present to you today that for it to be authentic faith, that there has to be evidence. You may have hope, but if you don't have evidence, then you haven't completed the definition of faith. And what you have is an inconsistent, inadequate, hamstrung, weakened, pathetic version of faith that can't do anything for you or anybody else. I'm just being blunt today. I can't help it. It's just how it is. It's just how it is. The scripture goes on to say this. Now, some may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? If you don't do anything with your faith, then how can you show me that you have faith? Now listen, I want to be very clear to make sure that nobody gets messed up in this theological, you know, sense. You can never do enough work to earn God's grace. Never. There's not enough work that you could ever do to earn the grace of God. I don't care how many lists that you check off. I don't care how many sacraments you do. I don't care how many Hail Marys you say. I don't care how much you give in the offering plate. I don't care how many toddler classes that you serve in. I don't care how many nails that you hammer in the new stage that we're going to get done next week that we need a lot of help doing next Saturday. Hallelujah. We want you to do that, but it won't save you. Amen. It won't. There's not enough you can do to be saved. There's also not enough of a big list of things that you've done wrong that you can't be saved from. See, there was a balance scale, right? There was a scale that was weighing all your sins against all your righteousness. But all your sins outweighed all your righteousness a long time ago, because the Bible says that our righteousness is but filthy rags before the Lord. But one drop of His precious blood fell on the other side, and it weighs more than all the sins on the earth ever could. The life that I live in Christ is not a quest for His grace. It's a response to it. But the thing is that it's the only possible response to it. The only possible response to His grace is to live for Him. But because if we don't live for Him, man, if we don't surrender our hearts for Him, then we haven't really experienced Him. If our faith doesn't drive us to desire God, if our faith doesn't drive us to love His people, then it's not real faith. That's what I'm saying. It's not real faith. If it doesn't, just the desire of our hearts is not God, if the calling of our life is not to love His people and to serve them and to do anything that we can to get closer to Him and to serve His kingdom, then it's not real faith. And I'm not saying we have to be perfect. Oh, no, because I fail every single day. I have failed since I got here today, okay? It's not about being perfect. It's about a desire in our hearts, about a position of our heart, and letting that come to life in us. We desire God and we go after Him. Are we going to love God perfectly? Of course we're not. But if there's no desire for God in your heart, like none, Like, you know, if we're singing these songs to the Lord and you're disinterested, and you're like, oh, I wish they'd, you know, I wish that guy would stop crying and hush. Then probably you need to do some self-examination. I mean, you need to get in the scripture and see where you're really at with God. If you see people that are struggling in the world and you don't have any compassion for them at all, and I'm not saying don't, like, it goes beyond common sense, and you know, sometimes we have to pull back. Sometimes love doesn't look the same. I learned that just this week. Sometimes love is hard and tough, but still there's compassion there. If you look at people that are struggling and suffering and you never have any compassion for them ever, but you call yourself a Christian, you might need to do some self-examination. You need to get this mirror out. You need to get this mirror out and look into it. And you need to get with the Lord and ask him what you really see in there. Because that's not authentic faith. It's dead faith. And dead faith can't save. And dead faith can't heal. And dead faith can't redeem. Only living faith does those things. The Bible says this. You say you have faith. You believe that there is one God. Good for you. I like the exclamation point there. Good for yippee. He's talking directly to the Jewish Pharisees here. So that scripture, so you believe that there's one God. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, I think it's verse 5, where it says there is God and he is one. And that's one of the scriptures that some of the Orthodox Jews have, like, on their door frame, that they, like, kiss every morning and pray over and stuff like that. There's God and he is one. Good for you. Demons know that too. And they tremble. Sound doctrine will not save you. It won't. Only the blood of Christ will save you. Sound doctrine won't save you. Demons have sound doctrine. Yes, they know the truth. The demonic world, they know the truth. They have the most sound doctrine. They've got better doctrine than me. Way better, because they know what's true. And that they tremble because they know him. They know about him, but they can't know him. And if we know about God, let me explain to you, we're talking about the one that created the universe with a word. The one that spoke us into existence and can speak us right back out if he so desires. The God who is completely sovereign over every blade of grass, every sparrow, every star, every bit of gravity, every bit of dark matter in the universe. I'm talking about the sovereign God of the universe. If you really know about him and you don't know him, you should tremble. You should tremble. I mean, the Bible says that's really the only thing that we should fear. Not anything on this earth, but the one that can wipe us out, body, mind, and soul. They tremble because they can't know him. They know who he is, but they can't know him. I told you before that the most terrifying piece of scripture in all of the Bible is not in the Revelation. It's not the scorpions that sting you and you suffer for 7 years. It's not the demonic pit and the dragon. It's none of that stuff. It's not in the Old Testament where entire villages are massacred. It's none of that stuff is the most terrifying thing in all of Scripture. The most terrifying scripture in all of the Bible is in Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus said, on that day, many will come to me and say, oh, but we cast out demons in your name and we did many mighty works in your name. And then he'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. I can't let you into the kingdom if I don't know you. See, it's not about what we do. It's all about who we know. But once we know him, once we really know him, man, we can't help but live for him. We can't help it. Man, once that living faith unlocks that stream of grace from heaven into your spirit, man, you can't help but live for him. Not perfectly. Not perfectly. But we try. Here's the thing about saved people. Do we always get it right? Nope, but we know when we got it wrong. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When we miss that opportunity to love on God like he wanted to be loved on, we're like, ah. When we drop the ball when somebody needed to be loved on this earth and we missed it. I told y'all there was a night when me and Angela were down in Nashville, and there was a young lady that was obviously geeking out of her mind in a gas station there. And man, I felt compelled to pray for her, and we prayed for her in the car. And then we were just like, Lord, help her. And we drove away. And about the time we got around the corner, the Holy Spirit was like, you missed it. Man, I should have went to that young lady. I should have went to her. I didn't. And I was like, oh, Lord, I'll go back. And he was like, no. Send somebody else. You missed it. I was ministering to a guy one day, and he was just all tore up about his salvation. He was like, man, Pastor, I just don't know if I'm saved, and I worry about it all day, and I worry about it all night, and I just don't know if I'm saved or not. I want the Lord, and I desire the Lord, and I love Him, and I love people, and I just want to do everything I can, but I just don't know if I'm saved or not. And I was like, let me give you a tip, brother. Lost people don't sit around wondering if they're saved all day. It's just true. Change that guy's life, because they don't. Man, when we mess it up, we know, don't we, Josh? We know. When we drop the ball, we know. We know. Because that's God dealing with us. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? I wonder how many people today are calling themselves Christians that are not. And I'm not saying that to be mean or ugly or anything like that. I'm just saying that because my heart breaks. My heart breaks in two for people that have decided in their mind that they know God and their faith is not alive, because only living faith can save. Don't you remember our ancestor Abraham, who was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And he was called to be a friend of God. So you see, we're shown to be right with God by what we do, and not just by faith alone. I know Pastor Brent preached on this last week, incredible sermon about surrendering our hearts. But once we surrender our heart, that faith needs to come alive in us and drive what we say and what we do and how we are. Imagine for a second that I was walking through a desert wasteland, dying of thirst. Been out there for days. Vision's blurry. Lips are cracked. Balance is all off. Organs are starting to shut down. Walking through this desert wasteland. And then I come upon this. I believe that water in that bottle has the power to save me. I believe that the water in that bottle has the power to bring my organs back to life. I believe that the water in that bottle has the power to quench my thirst, to relieve the cracks in my mouth and my tongue, to fix my blurred vision. I believe that my salvation from dehydration is in that bottle. I believe with everything I am that it's in there. Why am I still dying? But I believe that the bottle, I believe that it has what I need to save me. I believe that it's in there. And yet my vision's still blurred. And yet I'm still feeling weak. Maybe if I believe really hard. This is my believing really hard stance. And yet still, nothing. See, my faith in that water to quench my thirst has to be enough to drive me. Has to be enough that my heart will desire my thirst to be quenched enough to do whatever it takes to be able to drink from the well. It's not enough to know that Jesus is the living water, man. We have to drink from the fountain. Can you say amen? Amen. We have to drink from the fountain, man. It's not enough to just know in our minds that it's enough, that he's enough, man. We have to drink from that river of living water. You know, in the scripture that I use to lead people to salvation all the time is in Romans chapter 10. When it talks about how to be saved, it says this. It says, if you believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead by the power of God, and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord of your life. You have to believe who he is. And then you have to surrender yourself to that fact. That's what living faith looks like. That's what a living faith that saves looks like. You know, like Pastor Brent said last week, just to reiterate it, what if God would have said, you know, Abraham, I need you to sacrifice all of Isaac at the altar. And Abraham was like, okay, God. And God would have been like, dude, let's go. But some of you are thinking, well, of course Abraham did that. He's the father of our faith. Here, take this, man, before I drop it or something. Of course Abraham did, man. He's the father of our faith. He's Father Abraham, right? That's where the song came from. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. VBS kids are like, yeah. And people that didn't grow up in church are like, he has lost his mind. And Titus is singing along. Of course Abraham has living faith. Of course he does. He's the father of our faith. He's literally the father of our faith. Literally, he's the seed that started the kingdom of Israel. I mean, everything that we are flows from Abraham. Of course he had active living faith. This next scripture says, verse 25, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely by a different road. In case you don't know, Rahab the prostitute's in the story of the walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. They actually happened in 5, this part did. And they sent these spies, Israel did, to spy on the kingdom of Jericho because they had these big walls that they couldn't get through. And the kingdom of Jericho was going to catch them and kill them. And Rahab hid them. And then she let them get away safely. She served the kingdom of God. This woman who was a prostitute. Women were treated badly and thought of badly in those days anyway. And she was a prostitute in a pagan kingdom where they did not value her at all. Can you imagine how she was treated and how her life was up to that point? And yet she made a decision to trust in God and the people of God unto her salvation, unto her future. Active living faith. And now if you read the genealogy of Jesus, oh yeah. You think you got a jacked up family? The great, great, however many greats grandmother of Jesus Christ was Rahab the prostitute. She was counted righteous before the Lord because of her living faith. Bible goes on to say this, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works. I'm not saying that you can work to earn your salvation. I'm saying the exact opposite of that. You can't do enough. Jesus did it all. But once he comes to life in you, you can't help but live for him. That's the evidence of our salvation. That's what makes our faith complete. When we have enough faith to live for God, when we have enough faith to lay down the things of the world and turn everything that we have over to him, and we let that be seen and we let it be known, we let the decision that we made with our mind come and surrender our heart, and then it has no other place to go except to come out through our hands and our feet and our mouth and our life. And that is the evidence of our salvation. How will they know that we are his disciples? By how we love. If you ain't got no love for God in your heart, then you need to examine your salvation. If you ain't got no love for people in your heart, then you need to examine your salvation. Come on, Christy. I'm here today just to challenge us. Just to challenge us all to use this scripture as a mirror to look deep within ourselves. To use this scripture as a mirror to look deep within ourselves and to know without a shadow of a doubt that we know him. To know without a shadow of a doubt that we belong to him. To know without a shadow of a doubt that on the day that we come face to face with our Savior, he's going to say, hey, come on in. I know you and I love you and I can't wait to spend eternity with you. Well done, my good and faithful servant.